Well, I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons as we continue to renew our mind to the point that we eventually think like Jesus. I mean, isn't that what renewing the mind is all about? We're supposed to think like him. And again, I'm going to remind you of a shift that kind of began last week. Now, listen, we're still in this process of renewing our mind to think like Jesus thinks. And I know we said, well, I'm already thinking like that. If we were thinking like that, we would already be doing the same works. And I mean all the time. Jesus meetings. And it's not just a matter of how we think. That's a big part of it. We're told to renew our mind. But it's really a matter of maturity also, growing up into him. Again, I know John the Baptist wasn't really talking on this subject when he said this, but he is a prophet, you know. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's really what's going on as you mature into Christ. Everything, all the old strongholds of the old man and all of the wrong thinking, you know, that's going away. And more you're becoming the new man is making his appearance as Christ increases in us. You know, I remember Paul prayed for the Galatians. He was praying, these are already believers, you know. But he prayed, he says, I'm praying that Christ be formed in you. Well, that's exactly what's happening. We are born again, but we're growing up. And when you grow up, you change how you think. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I began to think like a man. Well, that's what we're doing. Or, you know, an adult is what, men and women. Okay. Now, the title of today's lesson, this shift that I mentioned, it's a, we're still in the process of renewing the mind to where we think like Jesus. We're going to talk more about thought trees. We're still talking about that, changing how we think. Because remember in Philippians, Paul wrote, I want you to think on these things. Well, the very first one is think on that which is true. What is really true? There's a lot of facts. Jesus didn't say, I am the facts. No, yeah. I am the truth. He is the truth. And we're supposed to know the truth. And the truth is what makes us free. So he's in the process now of, we're still, like I said, we're still on this, the same subject. But in order to think like Jesus, we really have to understand more about who he is. And I mean who he is now in his ascended form seated at the right hand of God. Okay. If I didn't say it already, I'm going to say it now. The title of today's lesson is Lord of Heaven and Earth. I almost titled it Faith in the Name of Jesus, but that's out there so much. Let's talk about the Lord of Heaven and Earth. And really, we are talking about, see, faith in the name of Jesus is what Peter said. Healed the man, the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful. Remember that guy? Everybody in town knew him. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. Everybody knew this guy. He was a beggar there forever. And here comes Peter and John at the time of prayer. And stand upright on thy feet, you know. And he does, and he leaps, and he walks. And it was thousands of people got saved that day because of that one miracle. But then the people, you know, they're starting to, and this is the pride thing that he said to me, not, you know, very recently. I read it to you last week. Just a teaspoon of pride will get you derailed here. But when they started kind of bragging on Peter, he says, what, you know, John, why look on us as though by our own holiness or our own power, this man is healed? No, it's that name through faith in that name. We're going to talk about the name a lot in today's lesson. Lord of heaven and earth. All right, got several scriptures here. Better get your Bible out, dust it off, blow the dust off the cover, you know, or if you got your device, your Bible app. And I'm going to be using the King James and the Amplified some today. I'm going to start with something Jesus said right near the end of his, right before the ascension, right before they watched him ascend up into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Jesus approached and breaking the silence said to them, now he get this, all authority, the Amplified says, I'm talking about the classic Amplified, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm going to say that again. All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Said another way, I am the King both of heaven and of earth. All authority, all power of rule has been given to me. My name is supreme in both realms. Nothing is above my name. We're going to look at that in even more detail here. Going over to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11 out of the King James this time. Talking about how Jesus, really the Word, humbled himself and became a man, being found in fashion as a man. This is when the Word, who always existed, the Son in heaven, humbled himself to become a man on earth. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Now notice, and given him a name which is above every name. Ooh, every name on earth. Wow, that's more than that. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. What? We'll come back to that in a minute. Of things in, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. You see why that's important in a minute. And things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Now, why this is so important is something that we know really from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but also look at what's written in Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The earth hath he given to the children of men. Yeah, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God created everything. And at one point he says, let them have dominion over all the earth. Let them have dominion. See, at the name of Jesus is so important. Now, get ready. Don't, now, put down your prophet rocks till you hear me say the whole thing. Okay. This next sentence will get me kicked out of a lot of churches, okay? Now think about it. At the name of Jesus, notice what it says. Notice what it says, not what we think it says. Verse 10 again. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Okay? Now notice. Before the baptism of John, and what I'm talking about, before that day, when Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the name Jesus had no authority in heaven. What? There it is. There come the rocks. Now, remember, let's stay with the word. Remember what Isaiah prophesied. He saw all of this centuries before Jesus was born. Isaiah prophesied, a son is given and a child is born. All right. Now that's Isaiah 9:6. Let's read that in the King James. It's so important to today's lesson. For unto us a child is born. I underlined that. A child is born. But now notice, unto us, and at the same time, a son is given. A child is born, but the son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's king of all, Lord of all, heaven and earth. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now think about this. The earthly human child, the baby that was conceived in the womb of Mary, had a beginning. But the eternal Son, the Word. You know, we could go back to, did I do it? No. We could go back to John 1:1 and start there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this, the Word, the second member of the Godhead, has no beginning. He always has been. So the Son is given, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay. But a child is born. The human child, the human part of Him, the baby, the physical baby conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, had a beginning. Okay. That's what He means. That's what He means. A child is born, but a son is given. Well, before the conception of Jesus, the name of Jesus had no authority in heaven. Who had authority? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, but in this case, let's focus on the Word. The Word is God. Okay. David used to say, if you saw them somehow together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're not diminished like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No. He said they would be standing like eyes to eye, nose to nose, breastplate to breastplate, all full stature, all three one, all three God. It's hard for our finite mind to comprehend that. The Lord is one, you know. But still, the point here is before all of this, before Jesus was conceived and really baptized by John, before that, the name Jesus didn't have any authority in heaven. Really, the child Jesus did not exist. A son is given, that's the Word, but that child is born. It has a beginning. Okay. All right. I'm going to read that paragraph again and move on before the prophet rocks the rise. So I know I'm already kicked out of a lot of churches I grew up in. The earthly child named Jesus had a beginning, but the eternal Word, the Son in heaven, He did not have a beginning. He is God. Before the conception of the human child Jesus, the Son, the Word had all authority in heaven. Okay? But the Word did not have total authority on earth. Why? Because in the very beginning, God had given the earth to the children of men. We just read it. And you can go back to Genesis 1, where He says, let them have dominion over all the earth. Let them have dominion. That's authority. Now, see, at the conception of Jesus, I got to stay close with these today, because I'm trying to present it in as simple a way as possible, but you have theologians. I mean, this has been all debated in great scholarly circles for centuries, you know. But the Word just makes it pretty clear, so we normal people can understand this. It's really important for where we're going. But at the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, the Word became something more. The Word became the God-man, God-man, Jesus. There is no separating the two. You cannot, here we go again. I'm going to dodge the prophet rocks. Here they come. You cannot find now the Word in heaven. We could before. God the Father, God the Word, the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But now, after Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, you cannot find the Word in heaven without finding the merged God-man, Jesus. This new God-man did not exist in heaven before the ascension of Jesus, after He was raised from the dead and glorified. When Jesus was baptized by John, I'm going to review again in one paragraph. When Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, that was when Jesus was declared to be the last Adam. I've taught on this over and over again. The first Adam was dead, legally declared dead in the courtroom of heaven. That made way for a new Adam to be crowned king of the earth. This God-man, Jesus, on that day was made Lord of the earth. The last Adam had to be victorious where the first Adam failed. Okay, he's just been crowned. You are now the last Adam. You have all authority on earth. But see, the first Adam had that too. But when he was tempted, he failed. He yielded. He didn't hold to the word of God. So this last Adam, that's why he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. The Amplified said all 40 days now. That those three temptations is a summary, spirit, soul, and body, of what he faced, okay? But that last Adam had to be victorious where the first Adam failed. So after he overcame, though, I mean, he stayed with the word of God. That's the whole secret. That's the whole thing. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So after overcoming Satan in the wilderness, this God-man, man, he walked in the dominion of the last Adam from that point on. Now you got to understand, the God-man Jesus, the one we see there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had never physically been in heaven. Smack you, Gary. Now I'm talking about this union of God and man had never been in heaven. Jesus would say, well, there's nobody ever, you know, come down from heaven except me. Well, he's talking about the Word. The Word came down from heaven and became man. But this unified Jesus, God-man, the Word and man unified, he'd never been in heaven, okay, the human part of him, until after his resurrection from the dead. He had been there in prayer, like we go there in prayer, we go there in spirit, but his physical being had never been in heaven before. Now let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice, the Lord working with them. Here he is. Now he is Lord. Working with, and actually them's in italics, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now the word, which had always had full authority in heaven, was now fully united with man on earth and in heaven, whom God now has given full authority on earth, and he is to be, when he was declared to be the last Adam at the baptism of John in the Jordan River. Boy, this next sentence, I bolded this, and you, of course you'll have this PDF available at the website. Now, this same word, the one that was always in the beginning, always been, before there, how did Dave say it? Before our beginning had a beginning. The word, God, God the Son, God the Word, that same word which had flung creation, all of the universe, and maybe more universes than ours, but who knows? But this, I want you to see the power of who this is. The Word who flung creation into existence with the word spoken by his mouth. That one was now also the Lord of earth through the man, Jesus. The Bible does not say, do you remember up there in Philippians? It says at the name of the word. Does it say at the name of the word, every knee will bow? Does it? No. It says at the name of Jesus. Jesus is a unique. There's only one God, man, glorified in heaven, Jesus. The Bible does not say at the name of the word that every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. It is at the name of Jesus, this God-man who didn't exist in heaven before. No name is above the name of King Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. He created the earth as God, and now he possesses the earth as the God-man. I'm going to repeat Psalms 115, verse 16 to you again, the King James. The heaven, even the heaven are the Lord's. But now notice, the earth hath he given, now notice how it's worded, to the children of men. To the children of men. That phrase just kept going over. I knew there was something there that I wasn't seeing. To the children of men. To the children of men. Couldn't he just have said, the earth he has given to the last Adam, which he has. but it's not worded that way. The children of men. Then it dawned on me. From God's point of view, remember when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? He was speaking prophetically. From God's point of view, Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, all of them, have legally been declared dead. They have no inheritance now. Okay? When I finally got it, why is it worded the children of men? Jesus is the God-man, God-man, Adam. Got it? The last Adam. And only born-again Christians are the children of the last Adam. We are the children of the man. We are the children of the last Adam. And God has given the earth to us. All authority. I'm wanting to take off here. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I knew there was something there. I kept praying. What is this? Children of the man. I want to say it again. Only born-again children are the children of the last Adam, the last man. God has given dominion on earth to the children of the last Adam. The first Adam and all of his offspring have been declared legally dead. They have no authority on earth. Now, except, what do you mean they have no authority on earth? These lost people run governments and execute people and start wars and all of this stuff. Well, let me tell you what's going on. You remember during that time when King Saul was still on the throne, but the prophet Samuel, at the instruction of God, he looked for and found eventually David. And Samuel anointed David as the king of Israel. And God had already said, I've taken the throne away from Saul. I've taken his kingdom away, and I'm going to give it to a man that will obey me. You know, has a heart like mine. And so Samuel anoints David king of Israel. But it's a long time until David actually takes the ascendancy to the throne, the actual throne, even though he's been anointed as king. And you can see that anointing. In battles, they would say, oh, Saul has slain his thousand. David has slain his 10,000. You know, the anointing was definitely on David. But legally, on earth, King Saul still had authority on earth. Now, that's really important. We're living in just that time. Same time, prophetically. Okay, the anointing was on King David, but the power of rule on earth was still in the hands of King Saul. Remember that? And he kept persecuting David. You notice any persecution from the world, do you? Where King Saul is? That did not change until Saul was physically dead, not legally dead, but physically dead. And it's obvious right now that the children of the first Adam still rule this natural world. And that is why, precisely why, we are not to love it. We are not to love the world. And I'm going to read it to you. It's just, this is a good point to remind you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, what a statement. We could preach for forever right there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, Jesus is both God and man. And we are born in his image. He is your Adam. We will never be deity, but we have the authority of deity in the name of the God-man, Jesus. The first Adam was made in the image of God, but he was not deity. Remember that? The first Adam? He was three times in two verses. God made him in the image of God. He wants us to understand God made man originally in the image of God. But the first Adam was not deity, neither are we. But now look, can you understand a little more? I understand a little more now. That sentence, the one that flung the universe into creation with the words of his mouth, that one, he has joined forever. I want to say, if God has a DNA, we're going to talk more about this in the next lesson, a vision that God gave Pastor Dave. The DNA of the Word, the divine DNA, if God has such a thing, but has joined with the human DNA of Jesus to create the first God-man. Okay? Just how much power is that? This Jesus, our Lord. If you want to see who he is, you got to go to Revelation chapter 1 and look how John saw him. We see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's wonderful. And that's the image he's conforming us to right now. But if you want to really see who our Lord is, look at how John saw him, with eyes of fire and, you know, this the belt and the breastplate, and his voice was like many waters and all of this, you know. And I mean, when John saw him, he just like fell like one dead at his feet. I mean, bam, you know, that's who you're, can I say, that's who your progenitor, that is your Adam. You come from him. Greater is he who is in you. That's who's in you than he that's in the world. Okay, we're going to keep going here. Now see, reviewing lessons from many years over time, all those lessons about, you know, when Jesus said, they said, increase our faith, Luke 17. Lord, increase our faith. The things he was saying to them, they knew it was beyond them. Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith if we're going to walk in this. And he starts describing to them what great faith really is. And he starts describing a servant, this humble servant who would just be about, you know, okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to milk cows today. Tomorrow I want you to plow the field. They just go and do whatever it is that the master tells them to do. And this is his answer to great faith. And you go, well, that's a servant. What do you mean great faith? I'm going to summarize for you a lot of lessons in one paragraph here. Jesus taught in Luke 17 verses 1 through 10. Jesus taught that great faith, you have great faith when you become to the person that voluntarily puts yourself in the servitude of the master. That is seeking first the kingdom. What would you have me do? Lord, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And what you mean by that is through me. What is my portion? What is my part in your kingdom? I yield completely. So Jesus taught that great faith was when we voluntarily put ourselves in servitude to the master, when we fully and completely surrender to Jesus, seeking to do his will only. Then we are candidates for great faith. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. But what would you have me do, Lord? It's your kingdom. I'm not here to do my own will, Jesus. I'm here to do your will, which I already know is the will of the Father. What would you have me do? And really, it's even more than that. What would you do through me? That's where we're going. What would you do through me? Where would you have me? I'm like your taxi. I'm Uber. Where do you want to go, Lord? I've got a vessel here. You're in this vessel. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? I am your servant. You're a candidate for great faith. Whew, man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. Okay, James 4:10 in the King James. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, we just read there in Philippians chapter 2 about how the Son, the Word, the second member of the Godhead, humbled himself first to become a man on planet Earth. Can you imagine leaving the glories of heaven, the perfection, to humble yourself and come down to become a man on this planet where there's every kind of sickness and disease and sin and filth, and then not only humble yourself to become a man, but then to live a perfect life and then humble yourself even unto death. Let's read that again. Or Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Because he did that, for this reason, and again, this is out of the Amplified. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself. You know, he had to struggle. I'm so glad that wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane between his human will and the divine will of the Father is there. He said he didn't want to do it. You can plainly see he didn't want to do it. And he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it. But nevertheless, not my will. He had a human will. Not my will, but thine be done. Boy, there's the definition of humbling yourself right there. So because, again, out of the Amplified, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, for this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of the Word, don't get me wrong, the Word is God, but this, it's phrased this way on purpose so we will get it. It's at the name of Jesus, the God-man, the united Word human, Jesus, the God-man, the exalted Lord of glory, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven. Wow. And on earth and under the earth. That's demons. And that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign God. To the glory of God the Father. Wow. If you were able to go to heaven today and look around, you know, see, more and more I'm understanding when Paul says there, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but you know, I knew this man. He's talking about himself when he God took him to heaven for a little while, showed him around, and the translators have a hard time translating what Paul says next. He said, this man saw things that, and in one, you know, one attempt to translate what he's saying, it's not lawful for a man to say. That may be true, but another translation said it's not possible for a man to say. There's no human words to describe what he saw. You know, years ago I did a study on different dimensions, you know, and we live in a three-dimensional world. Mathematically, they can prove that there are at least 11 dimensions. I'm not going to review all that for you, but just my science has proved that. Did you know if we just lived in the fourth dimension, just one dimension more from where we are, did you know they could remove your appendix without ever cutting your body? What? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing what can be done just if there was a fourth dimension. And we know mathematically there's at least 11. Well, who knows what it's like where God lives? I was reading Revelations one time, and it talks about those creatures, you know, the holy, 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 all around the throne, you know, and they have six wings. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder why they have six wings. And I was asking God about that. And I can imagine, you know, it's like my level of understanding is like, you know, a gnat trying to talk with a human, you know, teach me about airplanes, you know, shiny, go fast. All he said, so why do these angels have six wings? And the only thing he said to me was, they need them here. Okay. Oh, okay. I don't know. But Paul got to go there and see things. And I think the accurate translation is, it's not possible for me to tell you the things I saw there. Wow. Okay. But there, if you were to go there today, see, I want to meet the Word in heaven. I want to meet the one that, you know, the one that existed from all of, there was never a time when he didn't exist. And they're going to take you to Jesus. And they said, okay, I understand Jesus. Where is the Word though? The one that's always been, you know, where is he? And they're going to point to Jesus. And I finally got it. I was meditating on this. See, forever, the second member of the Godhead has merged with humanity. And it's never going to go back to the way it was. It's always going to be this way. The lordship in heaven and earth now involves man in that ultimate authority. The Creator has joined with the created in a way that will never change throughout eternity. Whoa. There's been a change. He's empowered man's authority again. He had to come get it for us and become a man himself to do it. We're going to teach more on that in one of the future lessons. Let's recap a little bit. I'm going to say it again. There is no Lord in heaven now who is not also the God-man, Jesus. It's at his name. It's not just the Word now, which is, it is the Word united with man. And it's at the name of the God-man, Jesus, that even in heaven, the angels bow. Wow. Who is it that's in you? We're coming into revival. Maybe we'll start understanding. Who is it? Greater is he that's in you? Maybe we'll start understanding. I want to say another one. The same Lord who flung the universe from his fingertips by his spoken word is now the God-man, Jesus. And he is your Adam. You are from him. You are from the God-man, Jesus. You're not deity. But something of God is in you, just like something of God was in that first man, Adam. There is no power anywhere that can overcome him. There is no power anywhere that is above the name of Jesus. What does it say? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is no power greater. His name is above every name. One more, kind of capsulizing here. The God-man is God and man at the same time. This Jesus, the God-man seated at the right hand of the Father, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto him. Man, that Jesus said it. We are to think like Jesus. We are to think like Jesus. How does he think? I am Lord of heaven and earth. And I've come to establish the Father's kingdom. And I've come to establish it through you. What? Oh, my Lord. Oh, yes, he is Lord. Now, let's just spend a few moments here recoding the brain just for a moment. Let's acknowledge the truth. Let's do a little bit of confession. Let's reprogram our brain a little bit now. I'm talking about the natural brain to think like Jesus. Let's just say some things. Let's acknowledge. Jesus, I know you have all authority. Jesus, nothing can resist your words, for you are the King. I agree with you when you said that the kingdom of God is at hand. I repent. Before I really listened to you, I didn't really know that God had made his power available to us through you, the King. But now I'm understanding. You absolutely spoke the truth, and I changed my way of thinking. God's power is available to me through your name. You are the King. The kingdom of God truly is at hand. God has made the kingdom available to us on earth. And you are the King, Jesus. Your kingdom is now available to us through your name. Through your name. Remember one time a person came asking Jesus for something, and Jesus asked him a question. He says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord. I believe." Let's acknowledge, "Jesus, I believe you are able to do everything. I believe you, the Creator, joined with man, Jesus, the God-man, the ascended Lord of heaven and earth, all things are possible with you. I believe you can do everything." How about this? Another man says, the leper, he said, "Well, I know you can do it." He'd arrived at that point. "I know you could make me clean." He said, I just don't know if you will." Plain English, he was saying, I don't know if you want to, if you're willing to do it." Boy, says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and he actually touched him, which was not legal. And she says, "I will." God, just like immediately, "I will. I want to." Listen, he wants you healed more than you want to be healed. He wants your family member healed more than you want your family member healed. He wants your child healed more than you want your child healed. That is not the issue. Can we believe he's able? Can we believe he's willing? So let's say it again. "Jesus, I believe you are able." And "Jesus, I believe you are willing." Here's another one. We're recoding the brain here. Yeah, because Jesus said, "You go in my name." In my name, he said. We could read Mark 16 right now again. But in my name, the very first one is cast out devils. Let's just pick on two of them. In my name, you're going to cast out devils. And in my name, you're going to lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. Now, let's recode our brain. "Jesus, I believe. When I speak in your name, the Holy Spirit works with my words to accomplish the will of the Father on earth." See, that's really Mark 11:23, that whosoever shall say, it's in his name, but whosoever shall say to this mountain, pick a problem, it doesn't matter what the problem is, say to the mountain, not to God, to the mountain, he has given you authority in his name. You speak to the problem. The way he worded it there, "Whosoever shall, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." Listen, if you take any mountain, you could take Mount Everest. You cast it into the sea, nobody sees it anymore. Again, I think about Pharaoh's army pursuing Israel when they'd crossed the Red Sea. Here's the most mighty army on planet Earth at the time. Big problem. Big problem. You've got a ragtag bunch, and here comes the most powerful army on the face of the earth. But by the end of that, they were drowned in the sea. They were seen no more. Not ever. Not that army. Not ever. That problem that seems so big. We learn how to do this and speak to that problem in his name, and there's no name above that name. Yeah, but it's cancer. It's not above his name. Yeah, but it's the black mucus and the creeping crud. It's not above that name. Every knee will bow. His name is above every name, see? Jesus, we're recoding our brain. "Jesus, I believe that when I speak in your name, The Holy Spirit works with my words to accomplish the will of the Father on earth. When I speak to that problem, it's going to go, and it's not going to be seen anymore. Said another way, this goes all the way back to the words document, but really goes back to Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Jesus, you let none of my words fall to the ground. What I say in your name comes to pass. Your name is above every name, and I am your servant. I spend time in your presence, seeking your will. What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me give? What would you have me say? Who do you want to lay hands on? Who do you want to witness to? What do you want to do today, Lord, through this vessel? When you come to that place, now you're coming to great faith. When you're on the mission of the King. That's why he wasn't worried. We're going to the other side, you know. Jesus was going there because he was led to go there. You know, he's on a mission. I'm on a mission from God, you know. Well, here comes this big storm to scare him, you know. And it sure did. These men made their living on that boat. These men made their living fishing on that sea their whole life. They've been through how many storms? But this one, we're going to die. Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. So it was bad now. Jesus, it's like, he's like ridiculed him, really. He says, how is it that you have no faith? Don't you understand? We're on a mission from God. And if you're on, great faith is when you've made yourself the servant of another. Jesus said, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of the Father. He wants us to go to the other side. And when you're on a mission for the King, now you can have great faith, because nothing, the word of the King has power. Nothing can stand in your way. So he just speaks to the wind and the waves, you know, shut up, be quiet, be still. Oh, great faith comes from great authority. Great authority comes from being in the service of the King. Oh, there it is. That's Luke 17. So my work, we're still recoding our brain, thinking, talking to ourselves. My dad used to say, son, it's okay to talk to yourself. Son, you can even ask yourself questions. He said, but you need to be a little concerned if you start asking yourself a question and going, huh? I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. My dad didn't tell a lot of jokes, but that was a pretty good one, I thought. Okay. Jesus, my work is singular. You plainly told me what it was. You told all of us what it was. In John 6:29, you said, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. This is the work of God. They had asked, what must we do to do the works of God? Plural. But he answered in the singular. This is the work, service that God asks of you. That you believe in the one, capital one, you believe in the one whom he has sent. And the Amplified, what does that mean? That you believe, that you cleave to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in his messenger. Where has God sent him? Christ in you. The anointed one. Christ is not his last name. The anointed one. This Jesus, this God-man is in you. You are the temple of God. We're the temple of God with legs. We're supposed to take him everywhere we go, and we do if we just know it. We're recoding our brain, I tell you. We're going to think like Jesus. Okay, still recoding ourselves, recoding our brain. Jesus, I humble myself before you, King Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. I am your unprofitable servant. Remember that? I'm not in this for hire. I'm not in this to make a living. I'm not a hireling. I am yours. I am your unprofitable servant. What would you have me do? What do you want to do on earth today through me? Boy. Now, I want to remind you of something the Lord said to me recently, within the last year. He says, quote, this came by tongues and interpretation through me, I'll just tell you. He says, know that my word is spirit, my word is life. It has the capacity still to create all things whatsoever I have spoken. All those lessons about the word is alive. It's a living thing. Okay. I want to try and say this without commenting. It's difficult for me. Know that the word is spirit. My word is life. It has the capacity still to create all things whatsoever I have spoken. Preach my word. I will provide the testimony. But see it ahead of time with the eyes of your understanding. Now this sentence, see me doing what I always do through my son, who now abides within you, says the Lord. I'm going to say that sentence again. See me doing what I always do through my son, who now abides within you, says the Lord. Well, I meditated on that. What does God always do through his son? Now, there's more than this. I'm just going to list four things. If we get these four things, we're in revival. Just here's four. I'm sure there's many more. I started running through my mind. Well, what are all the things that God always does through his son? Oh, well, number one, God always creates through the word. His son, remember, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But wait a minute. The word now is joined together with, united with the man, Jesus. He creates through his son, but now the son is this God-man, Jesus. And now he's creating through the God-man, Jesus. Water turned into wine, blind eyes open. How about the maimed were made whole? Guy comes in, he's had an accident, he's missing his left leg, and before the service is over, you watch that leg, the whole leg, bone, sinew, all of it appear. I don't know how it happens. I wasn't there, but I'm going to be there. It says, they saw the maimed made whole, and they glorified God, which means it happened while they saw. It happened in the service. Glory to God. Where do we get some of that going on? He makes eyeballs. Are you kidding? Open the eyes of the blind. He creates. He always creates through the Son. Always has, still now, creates through the Son. But now the Son is the God-man, Jesus. What's another thing he does? Well, he always forgives through the blood of his Son, always. Forgiveness you can count on. If people put their faith in the blood, he always forgives. He wants you to always forgive. Okay. Not going to focus on that right now. Whoops. Number three, so he creates through the Son. He forgives through the Son. You know what else? He always heals through the authority of his Son. Always. God always heals through the authority of his Son. I want to remind you again, you can do it. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I invite you to do it. I did it years ago. I went through there on purpose, trying to find out if Jesus ever one time turned somebody away and said no when they came to him for healing. It doesn't mean everybody got healed as he just walked through their town. But if they came to him either privately, in a home meeting, or in one of those massive meetings where there was thousands, if they came for healing, they got what they came for. He never said no. He never said it's not the Father's will. He never said, it's not his timing, come back Thursday, I'll check again. No. He always, always, always heals through his Son, who now abides in you. And number four here, well, God always delivers from demons through the authority of his son. The very first thing he said, in my name, through his authority, you will cast out devils. And this is not to the apostles. This is to those that believe the apostles. He said, I'm sending you to go preach the gospel. Now, those that hear you and believe it, they're going to also have this authority. Remember, the very first thing he said, they're going to cast out devils. Remember when they came and they were astonished? Jesus, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. And it's almost like he went, oh, I know. I saw Lucifer fall from heaven a long time ago. Yes, yes, these little lowly demons, they have no authority over my name. God always delivers through the authority of the Son. All right, only got 3 minutes left. I'm going to remind you. Now listen, where we are now, the things we're talking about now, many ministers start talking about this joining of God and man. And it's easy to get off track, start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So I'm going to close by reminding you again, this is another one that came by tongues and interpretation in October of this year. Well, I don't know what year you're watching this, but on October the 9th of 2025, the Holy Spirit said to me, and it's good to be put in remembrance. He said, from this point forward, mixing a teaspoon of pride with the revelation I am bringing in this season will cause any person to become many degrees off and will not result in the fruit that I desire. Mingling a small amount of pride with truth has brought disaster to many ministries who had attained to where you're walking now. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you cannot humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. I remind you again, son, talking to me personally, you have only begun humbling yourself. We're not going to start. We're not going to get off thinking that we're Elijah to come. One famous minister in the past where, you know, he got off right about here where we are. And he started thinking, and somehow these devils convinced him, only my palate, only my configuration of all of this. I'm the only one on planet Earth that can actually correctly say the name Yeshua. Only I get it. We're going to avoid not even no teaspoon of pride. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. God, can't wait till the next time. See you then. Bye-bye for now.